Tired. It's been a long day for many of you, but all we're going to have time to do tonight is get through six verses anyway of Revelation chapter 12. And I always give a disclaimer when I think that the text before us is going to be a little confusing. And tonight certainly has the potential to be confusing, so I'm going to do the best I can to go slow and easy so you'll understand this. Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to begin with verse 1. It has been a few weeks since we have been in Revelation. A couple of weeks ago, we had the youth presentation on a Sunday night, and then I was winding up vacation last Sunday. So again, my thanks to Pastor Redding. And so let's go now to Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Just six verses. Let's read them together. A great sign or wonder appeared in heaven. And here's where the symbolism really gets intense. So let's just go slowly through this. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another wonder or sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. I'll give you three guesses as to who this is. Having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. I'll do the math for you. That is 3.5 years. When you get to Revelation 12, you are at what we would call the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation. We're 3.5 years in. When you get to Revelation 12, and when you get to the 3.5 year mark, we have exactly, please hear this. This is exciting to think about. When you get to the midpoint, the 3.5 year mark of Revelation, there are 1,260 days to the day when Jesus is going to come back and start His millennial kingdom. Do you know that if you're alive during the tribulation, now none of us will be here because we will have been raptured into heaven, but if you get saved during the tribulation, and you see the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist going into the temple and claiming to be God, you know that you're at the 3.5 year mark. 1,260 days later, Christ is going to come back in the clouds of the sky, and He's going to establish His millennial kingdom. When you get to the halfway mark, a number of very important things happen. The Antichrist goes into the temple, commits the abomination of desolation. He breaks a treaty that he signed with the nation of Israel. Daniel 9:27 talks about that treaty. We don't know exactly what kind of treaty it's going to be, but halfway through the tribulation, he breaks it, walks into the temple, claims to be God. And another very important thing that happens at the midpoint of the tribulation, the devil is going to be cast out of heaven for good. Chapter 12 is John's revelation to you of a great war that is going to happen halfway through the tribulation. Now, here's where the confusion comes in. Be reminded that Satan had at one time been a good angel. There is no record of Satan ever being an archangel. I don't know where that got started. People say, well, Lucifer had been an archangel. Bible never calls him that. The only angel God ever called an archangel is Michael. But there is abundant evidence that Lucifer was an angel in good standing with God, but he developed what I have called before an eye problem. Isaiah 14, I will ascend into the heavens. See, here's what God did with Lucifer. Put him on the earth. Lucifer had been put in the Garden of Eden to watch over it. Pride filled his heart, and he said, I will ascend into heaven, Isaiah 14. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Five times, Lucifer said, ah. He had an eye problem. He gets into heaven, and he persuades, and we'll see this in more detail in a moment, a third of all the angels to help him. And he is cast out. Jesus, in the book of Luke, very obscure verse of Scripture, but boy, is it powerful. Jesus, in the book of Luke, was an eyewitness to Lucifer being kicked out of heaven. When Lucifer endeavored to overthrow the throne of God, Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, was there. And he said to his disciples, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was kicked out of heaven, and his descent to the earth looked like a lightning bolt. That is one of the reasons why many of the satanic worshipers down through the last 20, 30, 40 years and satanic cults have used the lightning bolt as their symbol or logo. Satan was cast like a bolt of lightning out of heaven. Here's where we get confused. Even though the devil was cast out as Lucifer, ever since he was cast out of heaven, he has on occasion been able to go in front of the throne of God. He's had access when God permits him. Job 1 talks about the devil being in front of the throne of God and accusing God's people. He slandered Job. He is called in Revelation 12. In fact, we'll see this next Sunday night, but you might as well read it right now. Look in Revelation 12:10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of His Christ, have come, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down. What is he doing on occasion in front of the throne of God tonight in heaven? He is accusing God's people. But I want you to make a note here. When he is cast out at the midpoint of the tribulation in Revelation 12, he is cast out of heaven for good. So tonight I want you to see four things quickly. Number one, notice the woman in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Who is she? Well, our Catholic friends say this is Mary. Of course, everything's Mary with them. But in Revelation 12, 1, I got news for you. This is not Mary. Others say because this woman gives birth to a child, others say that the woman here is the church of the Lord Jesus. The church is talked about in the feminine gender. But listen, this is not the church. It's not Mary, for certain. It is not the church because Christ gave birth to the church. The church didn't give birth to Christ. There is no question this woman in Revelation 12:1 is the nation of Israel. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 give us sort of a clue about this. First of all, you know that Israel is never called the bride as much as she's called the wife of God. God called her in the Old Testament His wife. The church is the bride. Notice her glory in verse number 1. I kind of deduce this from her clothing. It says in verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun. I think this has everything to do with the glory of the nation of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, there has never been a nation under heaven in the history of the world with the glory of the nation of Israel. I want you to think about how God chose her. He could have chosen any nation under heaven. He chose Abraham. Out of one man, hundreds of millions of Jews have descended, and no nation has experienced not even America. And we talk about the fact that God shed His grace on America, but the nation of Israel is God's chosen. She's called the apple of His eye, and no nation has ever had the favor of God on her quite like Israel has. And I'm going to tell you again for the umpteenth time, we turn our back as a nation on Israel to our peril. I will tell you again, as I've told you before, when I walk in the voting booth every 4 years, every other year, every 2 years for the Congress, I have two things that I think about. Now, these may not be your criteria when you vote, but they're mine. I look at that candidate, and the first question I ask myself is this: how do they feel about the issue of life? Are they for the sanctity of human life? If they believe in butchering babies, they never, 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 never get my vote. I don't care if they're Republican, Democrat, Independent. If they're for abortion, they don't get my vote. Number two, I look at their position on the nation of Israel. See, we've got a president right now, and I want you to hear this. I know I'm getting political. I'm worried about where he stands with the nation of Israel, aren't you? You a little concerned about that? He's getting just a little too comfy, if you ask me, with the Arabs. I wonder where his heart is this evening. Is he, in fact, a supporter of the apple of God's eye? Because here's the promise God made Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Those who bless you, I will bless, Abram. And those who curse you, I will curse. If we ever turn our back on the nation of Israel for oil or any other reason, we're in big trouble. So I want you to know that the glory of Israel is displayed in her clothing. But notice not only her clothing, her conquest. Look at the B part of verse 1. The moon is at her feet. Now, this kind of reminds me for all the world of the dream Joseph had, not the foster father of Jesus. I'm talking about one of the sons of Jacob. Remember, he was talking to his friends and he said, I had a dream that the moon and the stars bowed down at my feet. That dream told Joseph that the nation of Israel was going to be a prominent nation, and she has been. Thirdly, I see not only her clothing and her conquest with the moon at her feet, but notice her crown in verse 1. It says, on her head, a garland of 12 stars. Well, there's no question about what this refers to. These are the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. And then in verse 2, John mentions her child. She being with child, who would this be? The Lord Jesus. She being with child, verse number 2, cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. You see, not only is Israel called a woman and the wife of God, but she's also called a mother. She produces the child who was a Jew, and we know his lineage from top to bottom, a Jew from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. And according to this verse, she groaned in pain to give birth. Labor, pain. Do you know what this means? I can only spend a moment here. But if you read the Old Testament behind the scenes, you find that the Old Testament is one big battle, Satan against the nation of Israel to do everything he can to keep that child from being born. When Satan heard God tell Abraham, Abraham, through your lineage shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, he knew Messiah was going to be a Jew. He heard God tell Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, Eve, from your loins you're going to have a son who's going to crush the head of the serpent, the devil. He got a further clue over in the book of Genesis 12 when God said to Abraham, out of your loins Messiah is going to come. Then you get over later on into the book of Genesis chapter 49, and we find out that that Messiah, Genesis 49:10, is going to come from the tribe of Judah. And so here's what the devil began to do. All through the Old Testament, reading between the lines, you see that Satan is out to do one thing and one thing only: destroy the nation of Israel. Why in heaven's name do you think that over and over and over Satan brought nation after nation after nation against Israel to destroy them? Why do you think it was Satan who inspired Pharaoh to kill all the male Jewish babies in the Nile River? You kill all the male babies, pretty soon you wipe out the seed line and the nation is obliterated. And if the nation is obliterated, Messiah cannot come. I preached a sermon years ago on that subject, and I'll be glad to get the full CD for you so you can listen to me document in the Old Testament from Genesis all the way through until Matthew, and I'll allude to this in a moment, how Satan did everything he could to keep Israel from producing Messiah, but he was unsuccessful. So Israel labored in great pain during the days of the Old Testament to bring Messiah into the world. So we've seen the woman. Now notice the wonder in verses 3 and 4. In the New King James, it is called a sign. In the King James, another wonder appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. This is none other than Satan himself. Notice his power, if you would. He's called a dragon, mythological creature of great power and strength. By the way, what you've got here in verse 3 is the second greatest power on the earth, Satan. But far behind the greatest power on the earth, 1 John 4 in verse 4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He's called a great red dragon. Now, most of you, when you hear the word Satan or the devil, sometimes we have this image pop in our mind of a little imp in red underwear with, you know, a pitchfork and horns on his head and a tail. But that is not how he appears. He's called here a great red dragon, but let me tell you how he really looks. Let me tell you how he looked to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He looked beautiful. Isn't it amazing? She didn't run from the serpent. Most of you women this evening, if you are going home tonight and you get in your backyard and you're kind of walking around and you see a snake, you're going to saturate that place with your absence. Amen? Yeah, you're going to be in Mount Holly within 10 seconds. My wife would be anyway. We tend to run from them. She didn't. There was something about Satan in his serpentine form. Was very alluring, very beautiful, very enticing. He's called in 2 Corinthians an angel of light. And so this great red dragon, he's identified here. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out who this is. In fact, look over in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, and John tells you who he is, the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. That pretty well seals the argument. The great red dragon here in this verse, verse number 3, is the devil himself. Now, notice his place. His place. Because I think it's interesting that right here, not only do we see his power, emblematic of this dragon here, and again, he's the second greatest power on the earth. You have the greatest power on earth living within you this evening, but underline these words in this verse. Verse number 3, another sign appeared in heaven. I just alluded to the fact a moment ago that Satan on occasion has access to heaven. He's the accuser of the brethren. And until the halfway point of the tribulation, he still has access before God. Has it ever occurred to you that you may be the subject on occasion of a conversation that may go on between Satan and God in heaven? Job was. Job didn't even know it. God was bragging on his servant Job, and the devil said, yeah, he serves you because you've blessed him with riches. And the devil said to God, if you'll just take away his riches, he'll cuss you out. He'll curse you. And God said, you go your way, Satan. You can afflict him. You cannot take his life. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe Satan has accused you before God the Father in heaven? He's called the accuser of the brethren. Right now, his place is in three different spheres: in heaven before the throne of God, in the heavenly places, in the atmospheric heavens, where according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, war is always going on between good angels and demon spirits. And then I don't think any of us would deny the fact that Satan also has a third sphere of influence right here on the earth. May I say it to you again? Satan has never been to hell. Never. Hell is going to be his punishment one day. He's never been there. He's only been in three spheres: heaven, the heavenlies, and right here on this earth. Notice his prominence in verse number 3. Underline these words, seven heads. Seven heads in verse number 3. Now, do you know what this is a reference to? Don't turn to Revelation 17, verse 9. Let me just quote it for you because I want to get through this. Revelation 17 and verse 9. Well, you know, you're really not that far away from it. It's not like we're going to another book in the Old Testament or even in the New. So flip over there. Revelation 17, verse 9. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. I do believe these seven heads are a reference to the city of seven hills, Rome. During the tribulation, Rome is going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist. Rome has a very prominent place in Bible prophecy. Rome, Italy, is going to be the headquarters of the beast. But not only does he have seven heads, look at this, 10 horns. Now, these 10 horns, there is no question about it. These 10 horns would be a reference to the 10 nations that the Antichrist is going to subjugate during the 7-year tribulation. Most scholars believe that the Antichrist, by the time the tribulation rolls around, he is going to have authority over 10 nations in Europe. You know, it used to be called the European Common Market. It had 10 nations in it. Now it's called the European Economic Community. I don't know how many nations are in the EEC tonight, but listen to me. When the time comes, the Antichrist, who I believe is going to be a Jew living somewhere in Europe, is going to ascend into power, and he will subjugate 10 nations in Europe. The year was 1979. I remember being a junior in college, and there was a chairman of one of the European Common Market nations who was in a meeting in the headquarters of the European Common Market back in 1979, Brussels, Belgium. He was filmed as saying this in a meeting. It made worldwide news. Caused a shiver to go up and down my spine. Here's what he said. This leader in the European Common Market said, "What we need today in this world is a hero. Someone we can follow. And be he God or be he devil, I'm prepared to follow him." It's exactly what he said. Well, let me tell you something. He's coming. He will not be God. He will be the son of perdition, the son of Satan, and the vast majority of the world is going to follow him. Now, there are 7 crowns, 7 diadems, verse 3, on his heads. There's no question the fact that crowns are mentioned here must mean that Satan's son, the Antichrist, is going to be a king on this earth. He's going to be followed. He's going to be loved and adored and worshiped as God. Now look at his persuasiveness in verse number 4. In verse number 4, we're talking here now about Lucifer. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. This is a reference to his first fall, not his final fall. Please make a distinction between the two. The first fall occurred before God even made Adam and Eve. If you will read Isaiah 14, you will see that Lucifer, an angel in good standing on the earth, ascended into heaven. He was cast out. He came down to the earth and he became Satan. According to verse number 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Scholars believe this means that a third of all the angels in good standing with God in heaven cast their lot with Lucifer. They teamed up with him to try to overthrow God. They were cast out along with Lucifer, and they became demons. Now, the good news is, for every demon that was cast out, there are two good angels in good standing in God. For every demon, there are two angels that didn't fall, which is one good reason why we know the Old Testament says, those that are for us are greater and more than those who are against us. But nevertheless, a third of all these angels became demon spirits. We don't know how many of them there are. We have no idea how many demons there are, but there are less demonic spirits, thank God, than there are good angels still in right standing with God the Father in heaven. So if you will make a note here, I think it might pay you to know and to kind of note that this already happened. That is verse number 4. The tail of this dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven. This was his first attempt at overthrowing God. And all of these angels, a third of them were cast out. That happened before God even made Adam and Eve. Because the next time you see the devil, after Lucifer ascends into heaven, and after Lucifer tries to exalt himself above the throne of God, the next time you see him is in Genesis chapter 3 when he's Satan, coming to tempt Adam and Eve. But now, verses 7, 8, and 9, and we'll see this next Wednesday, next Sunday evening, that is going to happen halfway through the tribulation. Do you see why I'm concerned that you could get confused? Verse 4 has already happened. Verses 7, 8, and 9, let me read it for you. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. This hadn't happened yet. This did happen to the devil as Lucifer before man was created. He was kicked out of heaven but still has access. But this war in Revelation 12, 7 will happen halfway through the tribulation. It says in verse 8, they didn't prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. There is still a place this evening for the accuser of the brethren in heaven, but not at the midpoint of the tribulation. No place will be found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's cast to the earth, and his angels cast out with him. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, there is going to be another war between Satan and his angels. God will kick him over the back fence of heaven for good. Now, I want you to notice the plot in verse number 4 that Satan hatched after he had been kicked out of heaven the first time. The tail of the dragon drew a third of the stars and threw them down to the earth. And here's the plot. Look at this carefully. This happened when Jesus was born. The dragon stood before the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. Who's the dragon? Satan. And she was ready to give birth. Who's the child? Jesus. To devour her child when? As soon as it was born. Now, if you know your Bible, you probably are thinking of a verse in the book of Matthew where Herod the Great decided that he was going to kill all the male children in Bethlehem 2 years of age and under. You see, the devil, ladies and gentlemen, did everything he could to keep Jesus from being born. He tried to destroy the nation of Israel. He was unsuccessful. God preserved the ancestry of the Lord Jesus, the nation of Israel. Let me stop here and tell you, I don't care what Ahmadinejad says or what Saddam Hussein used to say. He hadn't said this in quite a while, has he? Not since we took care of it. Saddam Hussein hadn't said much of anything in the last few years. Ahmadinejad still says he is hell-bent for leather to destroy the nation of Israel. He said, one day we're going to run them into the Mediterranean and we're going to kill all of them. We're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. No, he will not. God will always preserve his people. He not only preserved the nation of Israel and allowed Jesus to be born, but once Jesus was born, the devil tried to do the next best thing. He tried to kill Jesus short of Calvary. He didn't want Christ to go to the cross. And so I believe that you can plug Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 4. The dragon, the devil, tried to devour the child Jesus as soon as it was born, into Matthew chapter 2, where Satan inspired wicked Herod to kill all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and under, hoping that one of those babies he slaughtered would have been Jesus. What if Jesus had been slaughtered in Bethlehem? It means he wouldn't have gone to the cross and he couldn't have redeemed us. But here's what God the Father did. God spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, get the child out of here, take him to Egypt. And he did, to preserve Jesus so that one day he later could come back into Jerusalem, go to the cross and die for your sins. Well, we've seen tonight the woman and the wonder, that dragon. But thirdly, notice if you would, the Word of God in verse number 5. She bore a male child. You know who this is? This is the Word of the living God, Jesus. He is called in John 1, the Word of God. She bore a male child, just as the Old Testament prophet said that she would. This child has, first of all, look at it, authority. It says in verse number 5, he is to rule all nations. Now, I want you to know that hadn't happened yet. This is a messianic prophecy. One day, Jesus is going to rule the whole world. You know when that's going to happen? Millennium, the thousand-year reign. Can I show you a verse? And if you'll ask any Jew to explain this, you will befuddle him. It is in the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 2, or better put, the second psalm. Go over there for a moment, and let me show you the second psalm. I asked a Jewish friend of mine in college one time. I shared the gospel with him, witnessed to him. He never received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But I asked him one day, because you cannot take the New Testament and witness to a Jew. It doesn't count for a Jew. Be reminded, their Bible ends in the book of Malachi. I had a friend of mine, he was a brand new Christian. This happened in college too. And he didn't know much about the Bible. His intentions were honorable. And he tried to witness to a Jew one time. And he tried to use the book of Galatians to do it. And he came to me and said he didn't want to hear it. I said, do you know why he didn't want to hear you quote from the book of Galatians? He said, I have no idea. I said, because that isn't his Bible. The Jewish Bible goes from Genesis to Malachi. So if you're ever going to witness to a Jew, you take a Jew to their own turf. And it is, in fact, the Old Testament. And so in the second psalm, look at the prophecy. Verse number 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Now, a Jew doesn't know what to do with that verse of Scripture. I witnessed to a Jewish lady going to Israel my first time over there in 1985. We're 40,000 feet above the Atlantic Ocean. Everybody else on the plane is asleep. I'm studying for a sermon, because for a preacher, Sunday's always coming. Amen? I don't care if you're going to Israel, wherever you're going, there's always a Sunday coming. You always got to get ready. And I was studying the Old Testament, and she asked me about what I was doing. I told her I was a pastor, and I took her to Psalm 2. And I asked her to read Psalm 2 and verse 7. And she looked at me, and her eyes were as big as a saucer, and she said, this verse says the Lord has a son. I said, yes, he does, and his name is Jesus. See, that's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, that separates we Christians from Jews. We have the same God. His name is Jehovah. But the difference is we believe the Father has a son. This day I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. That's exactly what Revelation chapter 12 says in verse number 5. This male child one day is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And then the end of verse 5, Revelation 12, says her child, and in my copy of God's Word, that child begins with a capital C. Her child was caught up to God and to His throne. So His authority gives way to His ascension. He ascended to the right hand of the Father to be our intercessor, our high priest, and our mediator between God and man. And so the last thing I want you to see tonight is verse 6, and we've just got time to do it. Notice the fourth thing, and boy, is this interesting. We've seen the woman. We've seen the wonder, this great red dragon. We've seen the Word, the male child, Jesus, the Word of God. Now, notice the wilderness. Something is going to happen. In verse number 6, the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness. What's going to cause her to do that? The Antichrist is going to go berserk. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist walks into the temple and says he is God. When Jesus said that in Mark 14, the Jews wanted to kill him. When the Antichrist does that at the halfway point of the tribulation, here's what the Jews are going to say to themselves: this is not our Messiah. Because if he was our Messiah, he wouldn't call himself God in human flesh. They're going to realize they had been duped. And Jesus, and we've seen this verse over and over again, but redundancy is so important when you study prophecy. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, and I said 25 and I'm in error, it's chapter 24, forgive me, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus in red: when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. I'm going to tell you, if you're here, and I hope you're not, if you want to miss this, see me after the service, and I can tell you how you can be guaranteed not to be here when all this happened. But if you're here during the tribulation at the halfway point, CNN and Fox and ABC and NBC are going to have their cameras fixed on the entrance to the temple in Jerusalem, and the president of the world, the Antichrist, is going to walk in. And he's going to say, I'm God. You didn't know this before, but I'm making an announcement to the whole world today. I'm God in human flesh. 2 Thessalonians says he will walk into the temple claiming to be God. And Jesus said, look, when you see that happen, run, run, run. Verse 16, flee to the mountains, you Jews. Don't take anything out of your house. If you're on the housetop, run. Don't even go into your house. Run for the mountains, because here's what will happen the very moment the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation. He is going to be possessed by Satan, the devil. Do you know why the Antichrist is going to go in the temple and claim to be God and demand worship? Because the devil has always wanted to be worshiped. Did I not just quote to you from Isaiah 14 a moment ago where the devil said, as Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to be God. I want to be worthy of worship. Why do you think he said to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9, if you will merely bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world? Well, he's going to get his wish, and his son, the Antichrist, who's going to demand worship on that day at the midpoint of the tribulation. The Jews who haven't taken the mark of the beast will realize that he's an imposter, he is not their Messiah, and they are going to run for the wilderness. Now, closing quickly, quickly, look in Revelation 12. Look at what is going to happen. We've seen the plot of the Antichrist here, of the devil. But look at this in Revelation 12. Look at their place. These Jews, again, these are the ones that have not taken the mark of the beast. Not all the Jews on the earth in the tribulation are going to receive the mark of the beast. Some will not. And they're going to run. According to Revelation chapter 12, and notice verse number 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. These Jews, not all of them, but the ones that didn't take the mark, are going to run to the mountains. Jesus said they would. In Matthew 24, he said, flee into the mountains. You know where many scholars believe they're going? The rose red city of Petra, down in Jordan. I've been there, taking a trip there. It is a huge fortress with all kinds of caves and dwelling places. And even though the Bible doesn't say the Jews are going to Petra, many scholars believe that is where God is going to supernaturally protect them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. You know that Zechariah 13:8 says that during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to kill 2/3 of all the Jews on the earth. But 1/3 will come through the tribulation having not been killed, and many of them will be these Jews who will be supernaturally protected by God for the last 3.5 years. Look at it. According to verse 6, this woman flees into the wilderness. She has a place prepared. Notice God's provision in verse number 6. He's going to feed them. He's going to feed His people. I don't know how He's going to do it. Maybe He'll do it supernaturally, but that they should feed her. They, that's an interesting word, isn't it? You know, there are people who believe that the United States of America and Christians who were left, that is, those who were saved during the tribulation, the ones who remain after the rapture and become Christians, they are going to join along with others who will help feed the Jews during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And that is why Jesus, during the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back to earth in Matthew chapter 24, will say to these saved tribulation saints, because these Jews were in prison during the tribulation and you visited them, and because these Jews were sick and you ministered to them, and they were hungry and you fed them, and they were naked and you clothed them, blessed are you for doing these good things unto the least of these, Jesus will say, my brethren. And so I think that word is incredibly important. They should feed her. Maybe there will be Christians who will protect these Jews and who will feed these Jews during the last, there it is, 1,260 days, 3.5 years of the tribulation. You know, God fed 3 million Jews for 40 years in the wilderness as they wandered from Egypt to Canaan. God fed Elijah with the ravens. God is going to use His people, I think, during the tribulation to minister to these Jews. It didn't say in verse 6 that He should feed her, but they should feed her. Probably a reference to saved tribulation Christians who will always sod with the apple of God's eye. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going out on a limb to say this, I know, and some of you may even be offended by hearing this. But one of the ways I know if you're a genuine, blood-bought, born-again believer is your position toward the nation of Israel. Folks, it is true. God's Holy Spirit. Now, have they done everything right? No. Have they made mistakes? You better believe it. They're not a perfect people. But as Avi Shemesh, our tour guide in Israel, told me on my first trip over there, he said, sometimes you Americans think that we Jews have gone way beyond the pale, and we've done some things maybe we shouldn't do. But he said, I want to remind you that God has put within our people, the Jews, a survival instinct unlike any other nation. We have been so harassed, so persecuted, so belittled by the nations that we are going to do anything we can just to make it, just to survive. And I am telling you, if you're genuinely a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God will put a sympathy in your heart and a love in your heart for the apple of His eye, His chosen people. This is going to happen, look at verse 6, for 3.5 years. Well, next Sunday night is our evening of praise. Look forward to that. Our own talent here at Boger City Baptist will be ministering, and then we'll get back into Revelation 12 on the Sunday night of Labor Day weekend. Let's stand together with heads bowed. Would you join me? Father,